They were starving. Four lepers crouched in the shadows of the high walls of the city of Samaria, the Israelite city of Samaria. It was besieged by the forces of the Syrians under the leadership of General Ben-Hadad. There was no food in the city. There was no food to be thrown to them. They were starving. They were dying anyway. So they decided to take a chance and go across the plain to the Syrian camp. Just maybe somebody would have mercy and throw some leftovers at them. They were hungry. When they arrived, they saw an incredible sight. Unbeknownst to them, the Lord had sent a sound. Isn't that interesting? A sound spoofed a whole army. Interesting. And the camp was empty. They entered a tent. There before them was food like they had never seen before. They gorged themselves on a banquet of fine wine and choice meats, and when they were full, they had some more. They left that tent, and they went into another tent, and there, laying before them, was the treasury of the Syrian army, gold and jewels and sacks of it, and they could have whatever they wanted. They strolled into another tent, and it was the clothing of the general, embroidered fine silk. They took off their rags and they donned this beautiful clothing. They felt fresh and alive. Went into another tent, and it was the biggest shock of all. They looked. They couldn't believe their eyes. From floor to ceiling, there was roll after roll of toilet paper. These four lepers strolled through the lanes of that Syrian encampment as if they were the generals of the camp. They had whatever they wanted. Their eyes roamed over the camp. And then their eyes roamed over the field and the walls of the city that contained all the captives of their fellow countrymen, starving for food, deliverance, and a word of good news. And as they looked at this, their consciences kind of collided with one another. And they said these words: "This is a day of good news, but we are keeping silent." And they could not keep silent. And so they started off toward their city and their countrymen, starving for food and for good news. Oh, we live in a day when I think our neighbors feel besieged, captive, bewildered. This is a day of panic and fear. It's a day of blame casting and hand washing and social distancing and politicizing. But we are Christians, Jesus followers. Throughout the history of the Christian church, there have been pandemic after pandemic after pandemic. And the Christian church has always responded in the same way, with love and faith and confidence and self-sacrifice for the good of fellow citizens. Christians have always gone to their neighbors in their need. Martin Luther is probably the most literary prolific of all of the reformers, both in volume and content, and I think Aaron and I would agree in terms of quality. In 1527, during the outbreak of the Black Plague that was sweeping through Europe and had now arrived to Wittenberg, where Luther lived, A letter came to him from another associate in a different town asking for Luther's advice on what to do in the face of the Black Plague. Now, the Black Plague across Eurasia took the lives of anywhere from 100 to 200 million people, and to die a death by Black Plague was one of the worst kind of deaths that you could experience. So Luther responded with a letter, and this is a portion of it. Here is what he wrote. I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it myself. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated and thus perchance inflict and pollute others and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, he will surely find me, and I've done what is expected of me, and then in parentheses, to have faith in Jesus and be baptized in his name. And so I'm not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. My neighbor needs me, however. I shall not avoid place or person, but will freely go, as I stated above. See, this is such a God-fearing faith because it is neither brash nor foolhardy and does not tempt God. This is a day of good news. And in the footsteps of our Lord and his church through the ages, we can care, serve, love our neighbor and fellow citizens like that. This is a day of good news because available to every human being is a peace in Jesus Christ that gives a peace nowhere else to be found in the world. And we get to be carriers of that good news and the conversations that bring it. So, especially in this crisis, we are aware that talk is easy, but communication, not so easy. Communication requires preparation. Now, talking, speech, is easy because it's a miracle of God. I'll never get over how amazed I am when I see an infant grow into a toddler and without any teacher learn how to speak and even to use irregular verbs. Go, went, come on. But I'll tell you, communication, getting your message across so that it has some degree of impact on the receiver, that's not so easy. That's an art. It's a science. I think it's a spiritual gift. At least 51% of our communication has to be listening, has to understand where the other is coming from, has to understand your audience, the culture, the times, the particular crisis that we're going through. And there's been a whole lot of talk recently. On the one hand, there's doomsday talk. On the other hand, there's this kind of foolhardy bravado talk. There's been a lot of blaming, politicizing. When Aaron and I planned this series, we did not know that we were on the cusp of a national crisis, that an emergency would unfold in our culture. We didn't know how an invisible virus would bring to the surface so much suppressed fear in people. We didn't know that there would be opportunities, not only now, but in the weeks and months to come, for spiritual conversations. But our communication has to start with listening. What is it that this COVID-19 is bringing to the surface in people's lives? What are we hearing from their hearts and their minds? What does an invisible virus clarify for people about what life is, what life means, the story that they're living in? When we hear that and we prepare to respond, then we can have a spiritual conversation with impact. But how do we prepare? What do we say? What's essential in a spiritual conversation to offer? Well, I think the answer to that is WWJS. What would Jesus say? What would Jesus want to make sure he communicates in a spiritual conversation? Well, let's take a quick trip through the Gospels and then into the book of Acts to see what his first followers were saying. We begin where Jesus began. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee. And what did he proclaim? The gospel of God, saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come. Change the way you think and act and believe. Believe, trust the gospel of God, the good news. People wanted him to stay in one place. He said, I can't. I have good news about God's kingdom to share in other cities. That's why I came. It's what I was sent to do. It's my mission. And so soon afterwards, he's out there going to the cities and villages and in spiritual conversation after spiritual conversation, bringing good news of the kingdom of God. He gets ready with his 12 to send them out. He's sending them out to have conversations like he was having. And we read, and he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And after sharing this good news, as we just confessed, he moves to the cross, dies on the cross. And those last words in the gospel lesson, where he says, I've given up equality with God to take my place in humanity. I'm doing the Father's will, which is my will. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I go to the cross to give my life as a ransom for many. He dies, he rises. And then we read in Acts, he presented himself alive to them, his followers, after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. He didn't change topic. He's still talking about the good news, the gospel of God, and the coming of the kingdom of God. And then we find that the first disciples in Acts, they testified and spoke the word of the Lord, preaching the gospel to many people through Samaria. And we know it went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And we come to the end of Acts. In the last chapter, the last two verses, what do we find the Apostle Paul doing? For 2 years at his own expense, he welcomed everybody who came to him. He was in captivity, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about Jesus Christ the Lord with all boldness and without hindrance. I think what our world needs is good news. It needs hope. It needs optimism. Okay. But we must not separate that good news from the heart of what is its source, Jesus Christ. It's no good to talk about hope and optimism. We'll get through this. We'll be okay without really mining the source of that okay. So I just throw these, this is the academic part, a little bit of the message. If we're talking about the gospel being essential to a spiritual conversation, and I know it's an art and a science, and you're listening, and it'll come up maybe the second time, maybe the first time, but you've got to be ready. You've got to be prepared for the opportunity, especially the time like this. What is essential? What's the essential gospel? Know this, when you share about the hope that is in you, it's because the gospel is a good news announcement about historic events that change everything for the recipient. I've got a terrible disease. And somebody says, well, they've just found the cure. That's the gospel. The war has broken out and it threatens to tear apart our city and our nation. But haven't you heard? We defeated the enemy. That's the gospel. Heralds in the time of Rome, which the gospel of God came alive and spread in Rome, when a Roman general would defeat the enemy that was threatening cities in its path, after that defeat, they'd send heralds, people who would carry the euangelion, the gospel. And it would change the hearer's whole perspective. That's what the gospel is. So we have to have a sense that these historic events that we just confessed about Jesus Christ, that he was born into our world coming from God, that he lived a life that we should have lived, that he died the death that we should have died, that he rose again and has announced that nothing can overcome his love for us and his future for us. That's an announcement. Now, you might not do it like this. I might not do it like this. But you've got to have in your heart the sense that this is an announcement, which lends to the second point. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news, not good advice. Wash your hands. That's good advice. But if you wash your hands and get sick and die, the good advice only went so far. But the gospel is good news. The third thing. Jesus doesn't tell you how to build a bridge to God. Jesus is the bridge to God. I just want to dwell here just for a second. You with me? Okay. Our culture always wants to group Jesus in with other prophets or other founders of religions, as if Jesus is one of many, so who can know really what religion is right out there? I mean, how do you know? That's what our culture does. Think about this. We've said the good news is the destiny-changing historic events of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection. Contrast his historic events with any other prophet or religious leader. For just a second, consider Siddhartha Gautama, the Buddha. Born into a royal family, he was a prince in India. And then he went into a prince and the pauper kind of story. He left the royal dwelling place and went out to the streets, and he, for four nights in a row, was appalled at the misery of people in the streets. Out to the streets, after those four disturbing nights, he decided that he would leave his family fortune and his status in the royal family and figure out the mystery of life. And after many different tries and many different paths that he took, he finally sat under a ficus tree of some sort and enunciated the Four Noble Truths. And here's the deal. If you follow these Four Noble Truths, you will slowly but surely take off the shackles that keep you captive. He is telling you, he's giving you the advice that you need to follow in order to build your bridge to freedom, enlightenment, nirvana. These historic events for the Buddha, for Muhammad, for any prophet or religious founder that you want to talk about, reveal how each individual learned the way to build a salvation bridge. But the historical events of Jesus Christ are the bridge given to any and all in the world. Other leaders' events in their lives show how you can build a bridge to God. It reveals that to you. But Jesus Christ's events, they show how God has built a bridge to us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whoa. The gospel is a good news announcement. Here's what it sounds like. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. He's the bridge. Not a recommendation or advice on how you need to build the bridge. The coronavirus has and will be an opportunity for spiritual conversations, an opening to speak about the good news hope that we carry. The coronavirus, to me, is raising questions in people's lives that can only be answered by God's word that carries the good news of Jesus Christ. It's odd to me that he'd choose vessels like me and us to do this all-important work, but he's chosen us. He's chosen us. I think in the days, weeks, and months ahead, there are going to be opportunities for three different levels of conversation. Let me share those three different levels. And the first is this. A word. A word is needed. What is the word that we want to speak to our culture based on the good news of Jesus Christ? And of course, it's out of the gospel lesson. It's peace. In a world of panic, we have a word, and the word is called peace. Follow this, little math here. There is a percent associated with COVID-19. Do you know what the percent is? 3%. We don't want our loved ones, our friends, or our neighbors to be part of the 3%. We don't want to contract it and be part of the 3%. The 3% is the mortality rate of COVID-19. So what do? As a community, state, and nation, we do our best efforts to minimize the contagion so as to minimize the final number associated with that 3%. This is what we always do. We try to minimize the percentage of mortality. We have made wearing a seatbelt a law. We said you cannot text and drive. The Surgeon General for a long time has said smoking can include you in a higher percentage of mortality. Kevin, too many sweets and salts. We always seek to cut the percent. It is a piece that the world gives. The world gives you a slash in the percentage rate. But there is a percent underneath the panic that is being perpetuated by COVID-19. It's a percent that we sometimes laugh off. Sometimes we suppress it with a little bit of bravado, a false sense of security. We all have contracted the same disease. And the percent of mortality is not 3, it's 100. COVID-19 raises existential questions even as we practice good hygiene and social distancing. As Christians, we know that hand washing and Clorox wipes and microbe trapping, face masks, and isolation might cut the percentage, but it will not bring ultimate peace. It is only a peace that the world gives. The ultimate peace sounds like this. The wages of sin is 100% mortality, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. It is only the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ that can save us, because he washes away sin completely and gives to us life with God. Now, our world can suggest to folks all kinds of procedures. What we want to do in spiritual conversation, ever so delicately and lightly, is to suggest that faith in Christ produces a peace and a hope that nothing can take away from us. Our hope is not in science, technology, or medicine. Our hope is in the God who gives us the gifts of science, technology, and medicine, and then goes on to give the greater gift of the forgiveness of sins and eternal life in Jesus Christ. Our culture needs a word. And we're going to have opportunity for many one-off conversations. You know what I mean by that? You're standing in the grocery checkout line, which could be an hour's wait. You're at the pharmacy. You're with coworkers. And one of them says to you, "Isn't this just ridiculous what's going on in our culture?" Your opportunity. Sure is, especially if you have a peace living inside of you that can handle the worst case scenario of what's going on in our culture. What do you mean? Well, let them ask. How about this? What's next? What calamity will come upon us? It seems like there's one around every corner. You know, I agree with you. It does seem like there's one after another after another. But I find it sure is good to know that there is one who gives stability in all of this. Who's that? Get ready for the one-off. And if it's in relationship with people you know, it could become two or three or four. There's still another level that we need. And I kind of came upon this level by watching the Super Bowl. Sports are gone. I'm going to watch reruns of... No, only Raven victories in the Super Bowl. So anyway, I'm watching the Super Bowl, and there's this commercial, and it floored me. See what you think. It taught me a little bit about what our culture is looking for. Here it goes, I hope. Ah, yes. There we go.
The ancient Greeks had four words for love. The first is philia. Philia is affection that grows from friendship. Next, there's storge, the kind you have for a grandparent or a brother. Third, there's eros, the uncontrollable urge to say, "I love you." The fourth kind of love is different. It's the most admirable. It's called agape. Love as an action.
This is good.
It takes courage, sacrifice, strength.
Okay.
For 175 years, we've been helping people act on their love so they can look back or look ahead and say, "We got it right. We did good."
I like that commercial. I really do. It says about the four Greek words, and they were, but the Romans adopted those four words for love. And what this commercial does is it says agape is the highest form of love, and then it gives all those pictures, endearing, of the human interaction of agape love. Love that is more than words, it's an action. What amazes me about this is that it's New York Life Insurance, right? And what they're basically saying in this is that one action of real love for your family is to have good insurance so that if you take a hike out of this world, they have something left. Isn't that right? Okay. What is this about? Those heralds in the early church that took the good news, the euangelion, the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, they took a very ill-used Greek word for love. The Greeks knew about eros and phileo and storge, but not often was agape used. And they filled it with meaning. And they said, this is the highest kind of love because it's God's love for human beings that would take his eternal Son, who only in his humanity would say the Father is greater than I, because he gave up equality with God to become part of us, to go to a cross. That was his action. And what it said to me is the world needs to be touched. It wants touch. It wants love that goes beyond the word of peace to the touch of peace. And I would say that we have opportunity to act toward our neighbors in the spirit of Christ and to meet their needs, just like we saw there. It's beautiful. What humans can do for humans can be a beautiful thing. And we join in that and we celebrate it. But there's something that compels us. And it's the love that has come to us first as agape that we want to share as agape. You ready for my last point? Well, look at me and smile then. Look at me and smile on TV here. The last one's a story. It used to be that when people would meet one another, in order to get to know one another, they'd say, hey, what do you do? Meaning, what do you do for a living? What's your work? Now, you know that's changing. When people come and they meet, they say, hey, what's your story? Give me your story on the elevator up to the 16th floor. I think that's cool because everybody has one. And really, everybody's story is interesting. But here's the deal. Everybody believes that their personal story is somehow part of a bigger story. That somehow that bigger story is what their story is leaning and living into. So maybe as Christians, we ought to ask the question of people, so what story are you in? Yeah, not only what is your personal story, but what's the bigger story that you're living in? What do you see as the purpose, the meaning, the trajectory of life? What does it all mean? What story are you living in? And here's the deal. The gospel story that we live in, it can make sense of both the beauty and the brokenness of the human condition. For our story starts with a great and wonderful God who creates us in his image. And we see the decreating of sin and human rebellion. And then we see agape in action as God comes in the person of Jesus Christ to recreate us in the image of God, and sets us out on a mission with him to restore all things Eden-like. This is our big story. And it can handle brokenness as well as beauty. The more you and I are acquainted with this story from start to finish, the more we see ourselves in God's story as the story of our lives, the more it starts to just roll off our tongues. We get it. Luther said we need to hear the gospel every day because we forget it every day. And we need that gospel. We don't want this COVID-19 deal to douse our faith. Rather, because we're in his story, let it give a fuller expression to our faith. Our story will end on this planet, but because of Jesus Christ, it will end in a new beginning. We are forgiven, we are loved, and we will never be forgotten. Not even our own grave can hide us from God's redeeming and recreating love. Will you join me in looking across the plain and seeing our fellow neighbors and citizens walled in, penned in by a virus contagion that causes fear, even terror, we have a great story to share. The gospel is the historic events of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that changes the destiny of anyone who will hear it and receive it by faith. That is our great story to live in. Look across the field. See our neighbors. This is the day of good news. How in the world can we stay silent? Thanks be to God, we won't. Amen. That's right.